I just want to read a verse from the Bible. It's John chapter 3 and it's verse 16. It's probably the most well-known verse in the whole of the Bible, maybe apart from Psalm number 23, which is well-known. The Lord is my shepherd. But I think apart from Psalm 23, I think John 3 and 16 is probably the best-known verse in the whole of our Bible. And we're going to look at it very simply tonight. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We'll just read the verse again because it's so precious, precious to me, and I'm sure precious to many folks in the meeting tonight. "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Some of the old preachers used to speak about John 3:16 being the gospel in a nutshell. That really all that is needed for a soul to come to a knowledge of Christ the Saviour, all that is needed for a soul to enter into life abundant, life eternal, is contained in these 25 words in John 3:16. And suppose there wasn't 66 books in our Bible. Suppose there was only that one verse. In that one verse that is communicated to us the heart of Almighty God and the desire of God and the provision of God for sinful men like you and sinful men like me. God so loved the world. What a great verse. A verse that has got God at the beginning and life at the end and the Son right in the very centre. It's a verse that begins with God. That's where our Bible begins, isn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, God doesn't set out to explain himself. God just states at the very commencement of his book his existence. God doesn't need to explain himself. God is God. He is eternal. He is almighty. And we have this amazing statement at the beginning of our Bible: God created the heavens and the earth. And that same God that created the heavens and the earth is the same God of John 3:16, the God that so loved the world. God right at the commencement and life at the end. That's what people are looking for, isn't it? Searching for, trying out for life in all its fullness, life in abundance, life everlasting. That was the cry of the young man as he came to the Lord Jesus, the young ruler, the rich young ruler. A young man that had absolutely everything going for him, came from a high position in society, a man with tremendous wealth and all the trappings that go along with wealth. Yet there was something missing. Something missing. And he came to the Lord Jesus as a good master. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That was the longing of his heart. That was the searching of his heart. He wanted eternal life. He wanted to know that when he died, he would live with God forever and ever and ever. He wanted everlasting life. And I suppose that's the desire of everyone's heart. We all know that someday we're going to die. That death is on all our tracks. It's inescapable. We're going to die someday. We're going to leave this world behind us. We're going to leave all our possessions. We're going to leave our home. We're going to leave our family. We're going to leave our career. It's all going to be left behind. And everyone wants to know. Everyone wants to feel within their heart that beyond this life, there's another life. There's an everlasting life, an eternal life with God. And people long for that. Well, the verse tells us how we can have that. The verse tells us how we can have a hope that will take us through death and beyond the grave, a hope for eternity. The Bible tells us exactly how individuals can know that they have eternal life as a personal possession. And that is the desire of God's heart, that men and women in Newcomer would be possessors of eternal life and have a hope for beyond the grave. And of course, the verse not only commences with God and ends with life everlasting, but right at the centre of the verse is the person of his Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And God's message to us tonight, and God's message down through the ages,
has been centered in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, what do you think of Christ? What's your attitude towards the person of the Lord Jesus? Because our attitude towards him will determine whether or not we are possessors of this life everlasting. And that was our message on Thursday evening as we looked at the last verse of John chapter 3. To be the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And we noticed in that verse that there are two classes of people. There are those that believe, and there are those that believe not. There are those that possess everlasting life, and there are those upon whom the wrath of God abides. And our place in whatever category is determined by our attitude towards the Son. It's our belief, it's our trust, it's our faith in the Lord Jesus that determines whether we have this life everlasting. It's not our works. It's not our moral living. It's not our church connection. It's not keeping the golden rule that determines whether we possess eternal life. It is our faith in the Lord Jesus and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so our verse that's before us tonight has God at the commencement, everlasting life at the conclusion, and the glorious person of God's Son at the center. I wonder tonight, are you trusting in him? Have you based everything for eternity, solidly, four square, on the person of the Lord Jesus and the value of his work and account of sin at Calvary? And so we're going to look at the verse. It's a great verse. But in that verse, there are some great things. There's a great God, and we've already referred to that. There's a great God. You see, we're living in days when men have almost trivialized the idea of God, and they've tried to bring God down to our own level, to try to explain God. You see, these theories and these ideas that are banded about in present society, it's all the great deception of the evil one. We're living in the day of the rising of the New Age movement. As far as the New Agers are concerned, God is everywhere, and God is in the plants, and we're all gods ourselves. And you see, they minimize the idea, the concept of an almighty creator God before whom all are accountable. God is great. God is great. In fact, the man Job that we... The last time we were here, last year, we looked at some of the writings of Job and some of the questions that Job asked and some of his friends asked. And we read these words in Job: "Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out." He's a God that is unsearchable. Job asked the question, can a man by searching find out God? You know, people have tried, they've sent rockets into space, and you know, one of the first astronauts from the USSR, he said that he'd been up there and he couldn't find God. And he thought by looking out at the cockpit of his spacecraft, then he would get a glimpse of the almighty, eternal God. How foolish. Man can never by searching find out God. He can never find God by the reasonings of his imagination or his intellect. God is great. He's eternal. He's almighty. He's beyond man. But he's there. He's there. And every moment that we live, we're dependent on God. We're dependent on God for the very breath that we breathe. God is real. God is real. Oh, men like to put that to the back of their mind. Oh, they've got a God that they've made, a God of their remote own imagination, a God that suits them. But the God of the Bible is a God who's great, a God that is holy, a God that is righteous, a God that is real, and a God that is relevant to my life tonight, a God that's relevant to your life. Oh, my friend, don't trifle with the concept of God. Oh, that God would impress upon all our souls a sense of his almightiness, a sense of his holiness. God is real and God is relevant. We can't trifle with God. He's a God that is intelligent. He's a God that knows. knows everything that takes place in New Cumnock. He knows more than the police know. He knows everything. He searches every heart. Oh, man can never by searching find out God, but God searches our hearts. God knows everything we've done today, knows everything we've said, knows everything we've thought. God is a God of intelligence. We can't fool God. We can't hide from God. We can't have secrets from God. We might have secrets from our loved ones, but I tell you, we can't have secrets from Him. He's a God that's intelligent regarding everything that takes place in His vast creation. But He's a God that's interested. Well, some people say, well, the God of the Bible is a God that's at a remote. He's a God that is at a distance. He's far off. He's a God that is intensely interested. He's a God that cares. If the creation came from His hand, then surely He's got a care over creation. If man was made in His image, surely God is interested in mankind. Surely God has got a care for every man. And God has got a care. God is interested in you. We were hearing tonight back down in Auchinleck about God knowing about all the burdens that people carry. He knows about the mess that people have got their lives into, and He's interested and He cares, and He wants to come into a person's life, and He wants to take away the burden. He wants to sort out the mess because He cares. He's interested. God's interested in you tonight. He's interested in me, every detail in my life. He's a God that's living. God is not dead. God is alive. God is eternal. God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the ever-living one. But our verse tells us that He's not ever-living, not only ever-living, but He's also ever-loving. He's a loving God. The verse not only tells us about this great God, but it tells us about His great love. The writer not only speaks about God loving the world, but God so loving the world. Two little letters, but what's immeasurable depth is found in these two letters. God so loved the world. The love of God. Isn't it amazing to think that God, the great almighty God, the God that sustains the whole universe and all its vastness, man has never yet reached the outer limits of space and probably never will. Think of the intricacies of the whole of creation. Think of the fine balance that everything hinges on. God is in control of it all. But I've got a heart of love. Well, the Bible tells us that God, not just that He has a heart of love, but His very nature is love. His character is love. God so loves the world. When the Bible says that God loves the world, it's not thinking of the creatorial world, the physical, material world around us. He's thinking of the world of mankind that you and I form part of. So what the Bible's really saying is that God loves you and God loves me. We're in the world, we're part of the human race that God has set His affection on. And the love of God is not only that universal love, He not only embraces everyone, but He looks at individuals and He looks upon us with eyes of love and compassion and care. God loves us. Simple truth, isn't it? And yet it's one that has been lost in us. And people oftentimes live their life and they think they're abandoned. Think there's nobody really cares, there's nobody interested, they've got nobody to turn to, there's nobody understands them. They feel shunned, they feel let down. They trust individuals, and these individuals, you know, they just let them down. They leave them in the lurch. And yet here's a God that says, listen, I love you. I love you. I created you. And I love you. I'm interested in you. I care for you. Isn't that wonderful to think that God cares for me? God cares for you, that God loves us? God loves us? You know, the love of God is a love that we can never measure. Never measure. The Bible says it's a love that passes all understanding. It's beyond the love of a mother for his child. It's beyond the love of a husband for a wife for a husband. It's a love that is eternal. It's everlasting. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says to the nation of Israel, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's the love that he loves us with tonight. It's everlasting. It's not a love that ebbs and flows. It's not a love that's dependent on our behaviour. You see, the love of a mother towards a child is not dependent on its behaviour. That mother just keeps loving that child. God keeps loving us, despite our disobedience, despite our rebellion, despite our rejection. God loves us. We've already referred to in the earlier part of the meeting of that young rich ruler that came to the Lord Jesus, and he says, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, well, you'll need to keep all the commandments. And he says, I've all done that. And he says, well, you'll need to give away all that you possess, and you'll need to give it to the poor, and you need to follow me. And the man had many possessions, and they were really his idol. That was the big thing in his life. And he wasn't prepared to follow Christ. And he turned his back, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord Jesus was looking at the back of his head. A few minutes earlier, he had gazed into his eyes, and with tenderness, he had put before him the demands of disciples, and what it really meant to enter into eternal life was to put Christ first. It was to follow him above everything else. And the Lord gave a tender appeal to the man. Although it might seem on the surface harsh, it was tender and loving, and the man rejected that. He turned his back in Christ, and the Lord Jesus is looking in the back of his head, and it says he beheld him, and he loved him. That is real love, isn't it? Despite the fact that men and women reject Christ time and time again, people hear the gospel and they refuse to receive the Lord Jesus as their saviour. They just go on in their sins, and yet the Lord looks on them and he loves them. He loves them. He loves them. The love of God, it's a great love, isn't it? And it's great to know that as we sit in this little hall tonight, that we're embraced by a love that is everlasting. We're embraced by the love of the Almighty, and yet a tender-hearted God. It's not only a great God in the verse and a great love, but you know there's a great gift. Because love gives, doesn't it? Love gives. What has God given to prove his love? God gave his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What a gift. Paul, one of the early Christians, was thinking about it one day. And he took out his pen and wrote these words, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Indescribable. Words fail to describe the beauty and the glory, the loveliness of the gift that God gave his Son. I wonder if you thank God tonight. Do you thank God today for the gift of his Son? Have you thanked God for this unspeakable gift that he has offered to men, the gift of his Son? He gave his only begotten Son. How much did the Lord Jesus Christ mean to God? Well, we'll never understand that. It's beyond us. That relationship, that intimate relationship, that deep eternal relationship that existed between the Father and the Son, we can never enter into that. It was so deep and spiritual and eternal. God loved him even before the foundation of the world. God's affection was centered in his Son. And yet God loved the world, and he saw a world steeped in sin. He saw a world ruined in sin. He saw a humanity that had become messed up because of sin. He saw men and women heading, plunging to a lost eternity to come under judgment because of sin. And God saw that world and all its sin and its evil and iniquity. And God's heart went out to the world. And God provided a way of salvation. And that necessitated the parting from his own Son. To send his Son from the heights of heaven. And to send him to the depths of suffering at Calvary. That was the gift of God. That's the expression of his love towards us. Oh, we get the expressions of God's love every day that we live. The breath, the health and strength, the food, the raiment. All the material things that God gives to us. The sunshine, the rain, the springtime, the harvest. you know, it's all God's gifts to me. But think of this unspeakable gift, this indescribable gift of His Son. And all the other things that we've spoken about are designed to meet the material needs of men, the physical needs of men. But the gift of the Son was designed to meet the spiritual need of man, to meet the eternal need of man. And God saw men ruined by sin. He sent His Son to effect salvation. He sent His Son to provide a means of redemption, a means of deliverance, a means of reconciliation, reconciling men to Himself. And the Lord Jesus came not just to Bethlehem, but the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary. And there in that accursed place, upon that accursed cross, the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins on His own body on that tree. That was God's gift, His Son. Sent His Son to be the sin bearer. Sent His Son to be the sacrifice for sin. Sent His Son to be the kinsman redeemer, the one that would lay down His life that others might be saved, that others might be set free, that others might be cleansed from their sin. God has manifested His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. What a gift. Would you die for somebody? Would you give your life for another? The Bible says that for a good man some would even dare to die. But God ended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners. You see, one of the problems today is that people don't really see themselves as sinners, or they would admit they were sinners, but they've never really felt the weight of their sin. They've never really seen the awfulness of their sin. They've never really seen the wickedness of their heart. Sinners. You see, the Bible tells us that there's none righteous, not even one. There's none that seek after God. There's none that does good. The Bible tells us that God looks down in the mass of humanity and there's nothing there for Him. He says the whole thing is unprofitable. There's no return. And God just sees the whole mass of humanity condemned in sin. No righteousness. Nothing good in it. Wretched in sin. And what's true of the whole is true of the individual. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I know of sin, I know of the things that are wrong. The Bible says, listen, you're a sinner. That's the reason you do things wrong. Your nature is wrong. Deep down within your very being, you're a rebel against God. You're a disobedient soul. You're a sinner. And God sees that sin. And yet God, in His wonderful grace, has provided this blessed Saviour. One that was prepared to take the punishment that our sins deserve and to die for our sins in Calvary. That was God's gift, the gift of a Saviour, and that Saviour was no less and could be no less than His sinless, spotless Son. But a gift can either be received or refused, can't it? And the question is, what are we going to do with the gift of God? Are we going to receive it? Are we going to reject it? And it's sad, isn't it, there's people come to meetings like this and they hear about God's love and they hear about God's gift and they refuse it. They refuse it. I wonder if you're in the meeting tonight, I wonder if you're still refusing the gift of God's love. Or I wonder tonight, are you prepared to receive it? To receive God's Son into your heart and life. There's not only a great God and a great love and a great gift, but there's a great decision. Great decision that men need to make, a decision that is totally uncomplicated. God's message is uncomplicated, it's simple. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, believes in Him. That's all God asking men and women to do tonight, is to believe in Christ, to trust in Christ. Mind you, you can't trust in Christ and trust in something else. A lot of people that want to contribute to their salvation. They want to stretch out their own hand and do something, but God says you can do nothing. You can do absolutely nothing. You're wretched. You're without strength. Christ must do it all. And that's the decision that God asks us to make, is just to believe in Christ, just to trust in Him, just to rely on the Lord Jesus. to believe that he is who he said he was, the Son of God, and to believe that when he died on the cross, he was dying for your sins, and just to trust him. To trust in him alone to deal with the problem of your sin and to reconcile you to God. That's the great decision that men need to make. A decision to trust Christ. I notice there's a great deliverance. A great deliverance that is unmerited. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's what we deserve. We deserve to perish. We are perishing. Men and women without Christ are perishing. Men and women who are still in their sins are perishing. And if they die in their sins, then they'll perish for eternity. They'll be lost forever in the depths of hell and the lake of fire. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those who trust in him, will never perish. Will never experience that wrath that we spoke about on Thursday night. And you know, there is wrath. The wrath of God abides on those who believe not. And that wrath of God will be realized by those who die in their sins. And the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take you away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver you. You see, here and now you're faced with a decision. We can decide now for Christ. We can put our trust in him now. But you know, if we die without the Lord Jesus Christ, then it doesn't matter how many times we repent in hell. It's of no avail, because there's no ransom for us there. There's no forgiveness there. There's no salvation there. It's too late. But those who believe on the Lord Jesus have this tremendous promise that they'll never perish. They'll never be lost. They'll never experience divine judgment. And in contrast to a great deliverance, a deliverance from the judgment that they deserve, there's a great possession. A possession that is eternal. He that believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what's on offer. That was what the young ruler was searching for, and he missed it. That's what people are searching for today. They're searching for the reality. They're searching for reality. They're searching for the meaning of life. What's it all about? And how can I have hope for beyond the grave? The Lord Jesus says, the Bible says, here it is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting life is a personal possession. It's experienced, it's enjoyed, it's entered into by everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And the Lord Jesus can impart that life. That eternal life, that life that was manifest in himself while he's here, is the same life that he imparts to those that believe in him, those that trust in him. You can experience tonight the life of Christ. The very life of God, that eternal life, can be yours as a present possession, and you can have this guarantee. Sometimes we speak about hope, and the Bible speaks about hope. It speaks about our blessed hope. But you know, that word hope out there in the world has got a lack of certainty about it. But you know, when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not hope in that sense. It's absolutely certain. It's a cash guarantee that those who believe in the Lord Jesus, they have everlasting life. I wonder tonight, do you have that life? That new life, that fullness of life, that eternal life. That eternal life that is found alone in the person of the Lord Jesus. What a verse. What a great grace. What a great God. What a great love. What a great gift. What a great decision. What a great deliverance for those that believe in Christ. And what a great possession. Everlasting life. Our Father, again, we just give thanks for the revelation of thyself and the person of thy Son. We thank you for the great revelation of love at Calvary. We thank thee that thou hast commended, thou hast manifested thy love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank, our God, of that amazing truth, that the Lord Jesus was prepared, our God, to humble himself, to come from the heights of heaven, to enter into the awful experience of the cross, in order, our God, to provide salvation for those that are prepared to trust in him. We thank thee, our God, for this eternal salvation, this eternal life. And we thank thee, our God, it's available through faith in the Lord Jesus and through faith in him alone. So we just pray that they would bless the word that has been preached tonight. And we pray that as we leave, that they would grant us a blessing in our soul. And we pray that would give us safety as we travel, whether we're travelling just a short distance, walking or in cars or wherever, our God. We just pray that your hand would be upon us and take us home in safety, we pray, in the Lord's name.